Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, if you would. So glad again that you could be with us here this morning. And I know that God has something for you now, and I trust that you'll do your best to pay attention and see what that is for you. It's amazing how God works that way. He has something, He has one message with one scripture that he means to us, but it's amazing how we all have different lives and we have some different ways that it applies to us. And so I don't think that there's a different meaning for you and a different meaning for me. I think that there's one meaning for us in the scriptures, but I think that it hits us differently in every one of our lives. And, you know, as one person is going through this and one person is going through that, certainly I think it's a blessing to each one of us. You know, as I went to college, I told many of you know that I played football, college football, for a number of years, and I was always I wasn't always part of winning teams. There was a time when I was in high school that I was part of losing teams. I think that when I started in fifth grade, I was, that the schools that I went to, we won most of our games. We had some good coaches. Got into junior high, and it continued to stay the same. We won more games than we lost. But when I got into high school, something happened, and I'm not sure what it was, but I think the first year, my sophomore year, we had won about just a handful of games. I think we won maybe the first three or four games, and then after that, it went downhill from that. We lost most of the rest of the games. And so that kind of was sour in our minds when we went into our junior year, but then my junior year, we didn't win any games at all. And then my senior year, we didn't win any games at all either. In fact, we made it to both years, the last year, a bowl, if we could call it a bowl game that we played in, and it was like the battle of the losers. The losers, losers, losers. It was, why would you want to play in a bowl game that was a loser against a loser, right? The two teams in the state that were losers played against to see who the biggest loser was. And we were the biggest losers, okay? We lost both games. You know, and it's just what it was. We were losers. And, you know, as I love football, I just lived for it. You know, many of you have heard my testimony about that. It was the God in my life. It was, you know, that was bad, you know, when what you love, you lose at everything. And so I was really hoping that when I packed my bags and went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College, it wasn't going to be a losing team. We started off actually winning, but I remember the very first game as a freshman. I was able to start that year and play. I didn't start at the very beginning. I came in, a guy got hurt, and I ended up being able to start the rest of the year. But we started, and we lost that first game. You could know, and Maranatha at that point in time was a winning team overall. When we lost that first game, I thought it had to be me. You know, something with me is wrong. We went on, and we actually won a number of games that year. And at Maranatha, the years that I was there, we won a majority of our games. Maranatha was a small, we were in two divisions. We were in the National Christian College Athletic Association, and then we were a part of the regular NCAA Division III school. We participated in both there. We were Division III. If any of you know anything about college sports, it's a step up from like the NAIA or the junior colleges, but it's certainly of the Division I or your big schools, Division II or your kind of your medium-sized school, Division III or much smaller schools. And of the Division III schools, we had to have been rock bottom as far as the size of our team and even the players of the team. Division III was non-scholarship level of competing. Well, anyway, we were able to, I think it was my junior year, we had a really good season and do really well, and the team made it to what we called the Victory Bowl. Now, it's something that, now this was not a division, actually, I think it was a division, I think that was part of the National Christian College Athletic Association. I don't think it was part of Division III because it was called the Victory Bowl. It was any school that proclaimed any part of Christianity, it really was very loose in there, but we were able to participate in that. And it actually, even though you've never heard of the Victory Bowl, you say, I've never heard of that one, it was still a fairly decent size game. We actually got to, it was held in Canton, Ohio, which is the The National Football League Hall of Fame is there. Some of you might have been there before, but that's in Canton, Ohio. And it took place on that field, and so it was a huge, huge place. We got to go there. Well, anyway, maybe it was my senior year. I think it was my senior year. I don't know if you remember my testimony. My senior year, I got hurt, and I was co-captain of the team, and I got hurt, and I had to go out. Well, wouldn't you know, my year that I was out of playing was the year that they did really, really well, and they went to this Victory Bowl. Okay, now I had checked out of school. I had to go home for surgery, which I never had to have, if you remember that. And I was at home, and of course, they did really well, you know. And of course, at home, I'm thinking, it is me. You know, it's me. It's me that's brought a curse onto this team or whatever. But they go to the Victory Bowl that year, and of course, I was really struggling because the Victory Bowl, you know, they were all heading out to Canton, Ohio, and I was stuck at home on crutches, you know, trying to rehab and all of that. I was weak. I was feeble. I was broken. I still remember getting the phone call from one of the other co-captains, good friend of mine named Steve, and I remember getting a phone call from him and saying, Sean, we have all pitched in as players on the team, and we have bought you tickets to fly out and be with us, fly out to Wisconsin, and then travel with us to Canton, Ohio to be a part of our team, as you are part of our team, even though that you're not with us. You know, I can tell you, that was a neat time in my life because I got there, and I remember when I got off the airplane, the team was there, and I think they picked me up, you know, how they, you know, pass you along, and they carried me around, you know, I'm on my crutches and all of this. So I got to go to the game, and it was a neat experience. We got slaughtered, but anyway, we played a team, Geneva College. I think they're at a, where is it? Somebody knows. Anyways, New York. Anyway, we played Geneva, and they really blew us to pieces, and it was not a fun game, but it was a unique experience. I say all that to say it was just neat to see some individuals that didn't have any responsibility to do anything to pull together. I mean, we're talking about poor college students, you know, pulling together to get me a ticket to come out there and do that. Taking a person that was broken down, and yet I want to tell you, that was a very encouraging time in my growing up. Really encouraging to see other people helping somebody else that was weak. With that in mind, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 13, and you'll remember this story as we get into it. I'll read it, and then let me give you a little bit of background, okay? So let's look at Exodus chapter 17, and let's start in verse 8. Again, we're kind of jumping right into it. I'll give you the background in a moment. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Father, would you please help me now as we look at this passage of Scripture and see the importance that each one of us has to you and to each other. God, would you help us? Help us as we hold up the hands of the heavy. Father, help us. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God's people had been delivered from Egypt. You remember all that? In Sunday school, we're going through Joseph and how he had lived his life through lots of struggles. But Joseph, praise the Lord, isn't it amazing how God brought Joseph to Egypt to deliver his people to Egypt from famine, but then out of Egypt, Joseph didn't do that, but he brought his people there, set them up for that great deliverance, picturing our deliverance from the world and deliverance from sin. What an amazing thing that God used there as he delivered his people from Egypt, and the story even in Moses being called out of Egypt, going back to Egypt to bring his people out of that bondage that they had for many years and delivering them into to go to the God's promised land that he had promised them. Tremendous story, how God had been so good to these people. And the people, when they got delivered, you know, they sang unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider, they fell into the sea. That was the song of Moses and the people as they were delivered from Pharaoh and the people. You remember the story, how they crossed the Red Sea, and God had done an amazing work. And then just as they got across, then of course the waters came down and they drowned Pharaoh and his horses and all of the army. Tremendous story that God gives us there. And the people are rejoicing and they're shouting and praising him, but it was so quick after this time of rejoicing that they found themselves griping and complaining at what they didn't have. What is going on? Why don't we have the water that we need? Boy, Moses, we're thirsty. And God, why did God bring us out of Egypt just to have us to die in the wilderness of thirst? And we don't have the food that we want to eat. And they grumbled and complained. God, because of that, had them wander throughout the wilderness. And I don't know if you can follow, maybe some of you have maps in the back of your Bible, how they left. If I would look at it this way, they left, you know, Egypt and Ramses, where they traveled down and down and wandered at Mount Sinai, then back up and to wander around a little bit and then to make their way up in the Transjordan area to cross over the Jordan and go into the Promised Land. But you know, they, if you look at a map, now I don't know if you can picture with me what I'm talking about, how they went down into the Sinai area. Can you picture the bodies of water that are there? And they kind of went into Egypt and they go down there. Do you know there was a very clear and easy trade route if you go straight from Ramses and over up into the Promised Land? It would have been a very easy way to go. But because of their griping and complaining, God had them go way down. And they wandered around into the wilderness of sin down at the bottom and on his way up. Now in our story here in Exodus chapter 17, we find ourselves right down at the bottom of this wandering. They're not in the middle necessarily of 40 years, but they are down at the bottom, this barren land, the wilderness of sin and Rephidim that we find themselves. So they've made their way down southeast, going to this area of nowhere. Of course, God's going to meet them at Sinai, and he's going to give them his Ten Commandments. He's going to give them his written law. And he's going to tell them how they need to act and what they need to do. They're going to make their way up then and wander around for many, many, many more years before they eventually circle back around the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, and make their way across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. So there's lots of wandering that's going to take place. They wandered because of their unbelief, their lack of faith, their lack of thankfulness to God for all that God had done. Okay, we're at this time where, and by the way, God has provided manna, he's provided quail, he has provided protection. Moses, the people murmur. Moses, you remember, God told him to smite the rock in the first place, and he did, and water came from it. And after that time where Moses smote the rock and water came and God quieted the people down, provided for them, and by the way, the people didn't deserve this water, because they had been complaining about it, but God gave it anyway. It was right after this time of God's goodness in their lives, and that he gives them this water, and then all of a sudden we have the people of Amalek. Now, who is Amalek? Well, it's descendants from Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? And it was descendants from Esau that was always at war with Jacob. And so there's these people, they're nomad people that travel around, descendants from Esau, that really, if I could tell you a geographic location, if you look on different maps, you'll find them all over the place. Again, they wandered around. Some would put them right in the bottom of the land of Canaan, right centrally located. Some would put them on the Transjordan side, down south, they were about ready to enter. They traveled around, but they were in this area of the Amalekites, okay? And this tribe of Amalek that are there. Well, these people, Amalek, saw God's people. Again, it's almost like Esau seeing Jacob come. And so they decided that they did not want them in their territory. They didn't want them in their area. And so they were going to come and make war with Israel. Okay, that's where we're at when we get to this passage here in Exodus chapter 17. Okay, so, and when we get to verse 8, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. If you look on your map, Rephidim is down very close to the bottom of that region down there, that Sinai Peninsula that's down there. The very bottom of that, okay, is Rephidim. Now, in your Bibles, there might be a question mark there because we don't know exactly where the city is, but here's where we're at. Down there at the bottom of their wilderness wanderings, complaining in the wilderness of sin, and here they are, and now they have Amalek that has come to defeat them. But remember, God has just forgiven them. He has given them water. There's been some restoration, and now we have Amalek, all right? So we have this story, and now as I read through it, we have Amalek coming to fight against them. We have in verse 9, Moses saying unto Joshua, by the way, I believe this is the first time that Joshua is mentioned. I might be wrong on that, but I think that this is the first time Joshua is mentioned. And Moses calls this young man, Joshua, and he says, choose us out, man, and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill. Now, again, I'm going through this. I want you to get the picture. He says, I'm going to go to the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Okay, the rod of God. Remember the rod that Moses had when God came to Moses and told him, I want you to go deliver the people, and he had his rod. It was the same rod that he and his wife took up their family, and they headed to Egypt to go deliver these people. It was the rod of Moses that led them forth. Now, what was the rod of God? Now, I know you typically don't speak out in the morning service, but the rod of God represented what? God's power, right? God's power and his presence. The rod of God, as he put it across, this rod. It was God's power and strength and his presence. Here we have the rod of God. And so we have the rod of, we have him with his, he says, I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God. So the presence of God in mine hand. And we're going to see that that was going to be significant. It was going to be God's power that would deliver these, his people from the Amalekites. Okay? And back into the story. So Moses is at the top of the hill. He tells him that this is where he's going to go. So verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. He obeyed and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So we have Moses, Aaron, and Hur that go up there to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, okay, and he's got the rod of God in his hand, right? So Moses, the people are fighting. As he held up the rod, what happened? Okay, Israel prevailed. That means they started winning the battle and they started pushing against Amalek. Okay, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, as we look at this, it seems to indicate that in verse 12, the reason why, you know, his hands went down were it was because they were heavy. Okay. Now you can imagine that when you're holding up something, it gets heavy and it gets hard, you know, and you can only hold up something for so long and your muscles get tired. And he's holding this, you know, I've heard a lot of different examples of this. They say, you know what, it was because of their unbelief. And we could take a lot of spiritual things of why, you know, Moses' hand went down. It was because they weren't trusting God. They weren't looking at him. Very simply, if we're going to look at what God's word says very simply, what does it say? He became weak, right? It says that he was becoming weak, you know. And by the way, let me just take an escape out of this story and the message here. We need to be very careful with the Word of God, not to put in all kinds of spiritual things that aren't there. Okay, we can make spiritual things out of everything, you know. Well, what does it say? It says that Moses' arms got tired. It says they got weak. You know, his hands started to go down. And so there were the guys that were there to help him up, okay? So don't read anything more into it. That's what it says, okay? All right, so here we have it. So when his arms are up and he's feeling strong, what's going on? Israel's winning. When his arms start to get weak, what's happening? Amalek. The Amalekites are winning, right? All right, but he's got two guys there with him. And that's where we get to the next verse. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. So what did they do? What's the first thing? They took a stone and put it under him. What did they give him? A chair to sit on, right? Okay, it's a stone chair. It's a chair. It's something for him to sit down. Okay, is that helpful? Have you ever stood all day doing something that you're tired? And you just feel like, I got to sit down. I've got to find a place to rest. You know, I stand here in the morning and I preach. I know some of you think that I have the most unphysical job in the world. I know you think that. But I'll tell you what, I'll let you in on something. When I go home, you ask my wife, when I go home, I am physically worn out. Physically. In fact, sometimes my wife finds me, I'll be sitting in my suit and tie still, and I'll be laying like this on the bed, just out. And supper's ready, you know. You know, it's a very physical thing to get up here. Well, Moses is he's tired, and he needs a seat. He just needs to sit down. He just needs to rest. And so they give him this stone that he could sit under or sit upon. And it says, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. Okay, why would they need to stay up his hands? Because they were what? They were heavy, right? They were tired. They were weak. So here we have this man of God. He's got his arms up. He's holding the rod of God. And it's the symbol of God's might and his power and strength. He's holding it up. And he's getting tired. And they see that when he's getting tired, there needs to be some help, right? And so they quickly get a chair for him. And they put that under so he can sit down. His arms are still up, but his arms are still going down. And so what do these two guys do? They go each one to each arm. And they take it and they help hold up his arms. They help this man of God hold up his arms so that God's power can be used to destroy the Amalekites. You got the picture? That's the story that we have here. And his hands were steady. You see that? Was it because Moses' hands were steady themselves? Why were Moses' arms and hands steady now? Number one, because of God. And then number two, because he had these guys around him, right? I've got these men that recognize the need, that recognize this man needs help. And so they're there and they're holding up his arms. And what's the end of the story? And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I want you to see some things in this passage I think will be a help to you as we minister in this ministry right here at Faith Bible Church. Number one, we definitely need to recognize that God is the power, but he chooses to use men. Now let me ask you the question. Who was the power behind this victory of Israel? Very clear. Who was the power? Was it Joshua? No. Was it Moses? No. Was it Hur? Was it Aaron? No. Who was the power? It was God. Folks, God is the power behind everything that happens. You know at Faith Bible Church? God is the power. If we see somebody get saved, who's the credit given to? God. If we see 23 kids get saved at a cola clash, who's the power and the credit go to? God. When we see people make decisions and come forward after a service and make life-changing decisions, who gets the credit? God gets the credit. What about the family that's struggling in their life? And maybe it has nothing to do with coming forward, but through the week, God gives them strength and they get a victory, or God provides a spiritual victory, or like some of you mentioned this morning in Sunday school and the different victories that you even shared today. Who gets the credit for all those? I want to tell you, it's God. And in this story, there's nothing different. God is the one that's running the show. God is the one that's getting the victory. You know what? It really didn't have anything to do with that rod. But it was a symbol of rod. It was what people knew God's presence to be. There he is. This is God's rod. There's God's power. And with God's power, there's victory. And that's what the people, of course, they recognize it. Verse 9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God. We know that it was God. It was the rod of God. It was God himself to be the power. You know, in every circumstance in our individual lives, I want to tell you, you know what? Yes, we're going to talk about getting weak. We're going to talk about needing strength. But you know what? God is the answer for everything. God is the answer for everything. You know, when you're weak and you're tired, you know who you need to go to? Not Aaron and Hur. You need to go to God. God, I need you. God, I'm struggling. God, I feel weak. God, weak in my mind. I'm not thinking right. God, I'm doubting. I'm fearing. God, I'm physically tired. I cannot continue to do this. God, I need a break. God, there's a situation at work that I don't feel like I can handle. God, at home, my children there's something going on here. God is the answer, folks. But I want to tell you, we have a good God that's right there, the rod of God. God is the answer. But I want to go to the second part of this. God's the power, but he chooses to use men. So I ask again, who is the power? God. God was definitely the power. God was definitely the power with this situation. Could these men, Joshua and his men, could they have defeated the Amalekites without God's power? Could they? No. There's no way. In fact, we have seen many different instances in the Word of God without God's power that the people lost. Do you remember what happened after Jericho when they went to Ai? God's power wasn't there. Why wasn't God's power there? Because there was sin in the camp. Do you remember that with Achan? There was sin there. God's, listen, where sin is, God cannot be. We know that God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so God wasn't there. Those men that went to fight Ai were going without God. And what happened to them? They lost. You know what happens when we go without God in our life? No matter where it is, work, home, physical, emotional, in our minds, in our thoughts. Without God, where are we? We're defeated. We're lost. We have no victory. God is the one that has the power, but God chooses to use men. And we see that he chooses to use men to demonstrate that power. I want to go to the second point, okay? So we see, first of all, God is the power, but he chooses to use men. Let's look at this using of men, okay? Point number two I want you to write down is God's men, if I could put it that way, God's men, and whoever they may be. You might say a pastor, but you also might say anybody in this church. I want you to apply it to the people in the church today. All the people that are sitting around you, Christians, God's men get weak. Let me ask you a question, and this is, I'm not done with this point, even the title of this point. I have more to say. God's men get weak. Let me ask you a question. Do you get weak? I'm looking for feedback. Do you get weak sometimes? Do you get weak emotionally sometimes? Do you get weak spiritually sometimes? Do you get weak intellectually, like, you know, in our minds, and our thinking sometimes? Do we get weak, and I forget if I said physically, do we get weak, don't we? There are times when we don't feel like, some mornings we wake up and we feel like, oh, let's go get them, and the next day we wake up and we say, I'm ready to give up. We get weak. You know what? God's people get weak. God's men get weak. God's Christians get weak. But let me give you the answer, and the rest of this point is God's men get weak, so he uses other men to help encourage. He uses other men to come alongside. Now let me review. Who's got the power in all of this? Who's got the power when you're weak? Answer the question. God does, right? Remember that. The answer is not in a man or his helpers. It's in God. You know what? When it comes to Faith Bible Church, the answer is not with me, the pastor. The answer is God. Honestly, it has everything to do with God. But God uses people, doesn't he? Did God use Moses? Did God use Moses to hold up his rod? Absolutely. But we see here, Moses was getting weak. You know what? I tell you what, this is not just the first time we're going to see a weak Moses. It's not going to be the last time. Did Moses get weak many times? You know what? Can you imagine dealing with those couple million people in the wilderness and they're complaining and coming to Moses? Moses was always the object. Moses, what did you do? I feel bad for Moses. You know, Moses was always the object of the people's frustrations. Where's the bread? And where's the meat? And where's the water? Where's the answer? Where's Canaan? What are you doing? Where's Egypt? I wish we could go there. Poor Moses. Moses blamed by his family. Moses blamed by other leaders. Moses blamed by everybody. Moses goes up to the Mount Sinai and he gets the Ten Commandments. He comes back down and he finds Aaron building a golden calf and the people, you know, having a sickened party down there with all the immorality and wickedness that's taken place. Can you imagine? Moses gets weak. Moses gets weak. You know, the fact of the matter is God's men get weak, so he chooses to use other men to help encourage. Now, God is the power and strength. And as individuals, we cannot rely upon other men to help us. Did you hear that? As individuals, who do we need to go to get our power and strength? God. Why? Because he is the power. I like to talk about perspectives. From our perspective, we need to go to God. But let me tell you something. From God's perspective, God wants us to go to him, but God chooses to use people. God uses people to help hold up our weak arms. He does. And here we see this tremendous thing. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men. And so he chooses the men. And Joshua did that and they fought. The three men go up to the top of the hill. Verse 11, Moses holds up his hands. Israel prevails. His hands get down and Amalek prevails. His hands are heavy. And so they took a stone. They find a seat. I want to tell you, that helped. That helped Moses. They found a seat for him. And they go and they see his hands coming down. And they go and they pick up his arms. And there it is. And Israel prevailed. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The fact of the matter is, his men get weak. The people sitting behind you get weak. The people sitting in front of you get weak. The people sitting down the row from you get weak. Cross the aisle get weak. We've already established we all get weak. We all get weak. It's a human fact. Man will get weak by himself. Look to Hebrews chapter 12 really quick. Hebrews chapter 12, we see this example here as the writer of Hebrews is exhorting these people to stay strong, to do right, to get right, to walk. And obviously, as we get to verse 12, as he starts kind of a new paragraph in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, we see as he starts not a completely different idea, but he finds something that he needs to address. Obviously, as he's looking with these people that he's exhorting to do right, he sees maybe a look in their face that is a little bit weak. You know, he's up there, and I'm not saying that Paul is writing this, so he's not in front of them as a preacher looking out at them, but if we could put him in that sense, as Paul is writing, he is sensing some weakness, obviously, because he sees a need that needs to be met. And we get to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13, and he says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down." And folks, I believe he's talking about other Christians here. He says, "Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees." And you can picture those. You know, when you picture a hands hanging down, this is kind of what I picture. I don't just picture this. If I say, "Boy, that guy's hands are hanging down," I picture this, right? The hands that are hanging down. You know, this guy's tired. You know, he's not upright. His hands are tired. You know, "Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." What do you picture when you think of feeble knees? You know, you've heard a person weak in the knees. You know, he's weak right now. He feels like he's going to fall over. He's maybe scared. He's struggling. The feeble-kneed individual. "Wherefore, lift up the hands of which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths with your feet." He says, you make the straight path, the paths with your own feet. You go blaze the trail. You know what? This guy's tired. This lady, she's girly, going through some struggles. You go ahead of them and blaze that trail. "Make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed." You see what he's telling these people here? He's saying, listen, he's saying there's going to be people that are going to struggle. You know, at every point in life, there are going to be Christians. They're going to feel very weak. Very weak with different things. Again, spiritually, physically, emotionally, socially. There's all going to be all kinds of weaknesses. There's going to be people that are weak. And Paul sensed this weakness with these Christians that are supposed to be strong. We know that it happens. And what were the instructions to those around that maybe weren't so weak at that point? What were the instructions? What did Paul, or if Paul is the writer, what did God tell them to do here in Hebrews? What did he say? You go help them. You see that guy over there? His arms are hanging. He's a little bit tired. You see that lady over there? She's emotionally going through a lot of difficulties. Go over there. You see that person over there that's going through these doubts and fears? They're scared. I want you to go and lift up their arms. I want you to go and you make the pathway straight. You help them get from point A to point B. Yes, it might be their job, but you need to be the one to go do that. I'm asking you to help out. God never, listen to this, God never intended a man to live the Christian life by himself and through his own strength. Did you hear that? God never intended any man or any woman, any Christian, he never intended a man singly to live the Christian life by himself and through his own strength. He never did it. That is one of the main reasons why he's instituted the church. The church is not just a place where we sing songs and preach the Word of God. Church is a place where we find the weak need, when we find the hanging hands, and we go like Aaron and Hur to pick them up so that God can win the battle. It's not you and it's not that individual. It's God. God's the power, right? But God chooses to use people. And so therefore, he tells us to do it because God never intended for any person. You know, I hear people, I've talked to people, I remember witnessing to a relative, or Melissa and I remember this before children, witnessing to a relative and talking to them about salvation. And we talked about church and some different things. He said, listen, I can worship. I worship by myself. I can worship God by myself. And you know what? That is true. We can worship God by ourselves. We can go up to the mountaintop and we can worship God. We can go to the valley, maybe where nobody else is. We can worship God. But I want to tell you, God never intended for us to be alone. God intended us for us to worship together. God intended for us to help each other. God intends for Faith Bible Church right here, the 90 or so people that are here, he intends for us to be together because when that person's weak, then I go help him up. When that person is rejoicing, I rejoice with them. God intends for us to be together. And when we identify somebody that's struggling, we're right there and say, listen, brother, I realize that your arms are getting tired. I need to help you. I need to help you with this. You know, there are people that are emotionally struggling. You know what? We can catch on to that because we're all emotional creatures. I want to tell you something. Our natural tendency when we see somebody emotionally struggling is to do what? You know, boy, you know, I don't know what's going on in that person's life. I want to tell you something. That's not the right way to handle it. God intends for us when we see somebody emotionally to go over and emotionally help them. Emotionally help them. You know, the scriptures teach of when a brother or sister's crying, we go cry with them. Go and help them, but yet be strong, but yet point them to the scriptures. But we go and help them when we see a person rejoicing. You know what? We have to go over there and rejoice with them. That's what the scriptures teach. God intends for us to go and help people. Emotional struggles. Guarantee there are people that, in this room today that are emotionally struggling with some things, maybe some difficulties in life, and there's some emotional struggles. God wants you to go and help those people. God never intends for them, you know, you be strong. Come on, be strong. Get those shoulders up. You know, get those knees straight. God doesn't do that. What God says is, no, you over here. He looks down the rank. He says, you over here, you're strong. I want you to go help your brother over here. You over here, ma'am, you right over here. There's another lady over here struggling. I want you to go help them. I want you to go bear their load, and I want you to walk with them until we get to the end. I want you to do that. That's what God wants from us. God never says, you be strong. No, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And God uses people. God uses people. God wants us to help those that are emotionally struggling. God wants us to help those that are physically struggling. We identify as a person that's physically struggling. You know what? We need to show up to help them. You know, there are people that have needs with certain things in their home. Boy, I need help, you know, moving this thing. I need help, you know, to do this. You know what? We ought to be right there and say, I got a body. I've got some arms. I might not be the strongest person in the batch, but I will tell you what, I'll help. You know how an encouragement it is to have people that are physically there able to help. I appreciate the ladies that pitch in and help. You know, when somebody goes through a surgery or goes through a difficult time and they pitch together and they put some meals together and help. I'll tell you what, that's a blessing. That's physically helping the weak people. You know what? We ought to have a church filled with people that are right and ready to help emotionally, physically. What about spiritual? Do we struggle spiritually from time to time? I want to tell you what, you might think that everybody's just right stable and you're the only one that struggles, but I'll tell you what, everybody struggles spiritually. Every one of us gets weak. Every one of us goes through periods of time where we're dry. We don't feel the Christian life. I want to tell you what, it's time that our brothers and sisters step up to the plate, just like Aaron and Hur, and go and hold up our brother's arms. I ask you the question, what are you doing to hold up your brother and sister's arms today? God chooses. God's got the power. God is the power, and God is the answer. But I'll tell you what, he chooses to use people to help meet those needs. He chooses to use people. He uses people. So number one, God is the power, but he chooses to use men. Number two, God's men get weak, so he chooses to use men to help and encourage them. You know, I think of Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas. What is Barnabas referred to as? What does Barnabas mean? He's the son of consolation. Okay, you say, what's consolation? Exhortation. Barnabas is the man of encouragement. You know what? If I could put any man in place of Aaron and Hur, I would say Barnabas. Barnabas was a guy that went and he helped people that were struggling. I remember when Barnabas, you know, he gave up his goods for other people. You know what? He was right there. Oh, there's needs of the church. I'm going to sell my land and I'm going to give it to these people. You know what? Genuine. Not like an Ananias and Sapphira who pretended, but no, this man genuinely was there for the people. You know what? Monetarily, physically, he was right there. That was Barnabas. But I think of being Paul's right-hand man and right there with Paul, helping him out with all kinds of things. There was Barnabas. And then when he and Paul had a struggle over John Mark, which happened to be Barnabas' cousin, you know what he did? Barnabas was the one that had the tender heart to put his arm around young John Mark and said, come on, I'm going to help you. That's Barnabas. You know that God is looking for Barnabases to come alongside people that are hurting. You know what, John Mark, Paul might have been the right one. I don't know who was right, but John Mark, probably weak, probably struggling, probably, talked when he shouldn't have talked, probably, butted in when he shouldn't have done that. I don't know what he did, but for some reason, Paul said, come on, this guy's got to go. Barnabas, though, saw something different. And I'm not saying that was negative with Paul. I don't know the situation, but I do know one thing. Barnabas looked and said, there's a weak guy and he needs help. So many times we recognize needs in other people and we look at them and we say, boy, I hope that guy does it. I hope his arms stay up. We're going to pray for him, but we do nothing to help. Nothing to help. Folks, I want to tell you, we need to have the mentality that we're there to help people that need help. We need to be looking for people that need help. It's our responsibility to find the feeble need and the hands that are hanging down. Point number three, as we're done. Again, I tell you, the answer is not in a man. But in God. It's in God. The answer is not in a pastor. The answer is not in the deacons or the helpers that are around him. The answer is not in the laity and all the people. But the answer is God. But he chooses to use all the people around those men and women to help each other out. And folks, I am a firm believer in teamwork. I believe with all my heart it not ought to be an individual fighting his Christian life by himself and feeling like, where is everybody at? No, there should be 89 other people right behind him saying, we're helping them. There should not be one Sunday school teacher that is there all by themselves and nobody there to help. I believe in teamwork. I think that we ought to be there to help. There ought not to be one pastor that's right there all by himself doing this work. And I'm not just talking about me, okay? I'm not trying to get you to feel bad for me or anything. I'm talking about right here, all of us working together because we are all one group of people that need each other. We are. We need each other. And we've got to be ready. When one is weak, there are 89 people right there saying, what can we do? Can you imagine if that was the case? If that was the truth? Now that's the way it ought to be. But can you imagine if that was really the truth in the way it was when there was a weak brother and there were 89 other people? I just use that number because that's what I'm guessing there are here today, about 90 people. So when there's one, and my guess is there's more than one weak brother or sister here today. Doesn't matter if they're male, female, doesn't matter if they're old or young, doesn't matter if they're a member or non-member, it doesn't matter. I'm talking about the people that are here today. Who's the answer to it? God. And who does God use? Us. Just like he used that day, Aaron and her. I want you to get to this thinking. As I am the pastor of this church, as I look at the needs, I believe we need to begin thinking not just about individual Christianity where I've got to pull myself, as Trevor calls it, pull myself up by my bootstraps. I want to tell you, Trevor, does that work? You try to tell me. He tells me that all the time, okay? It doesn't work. You try it. It doesn't work. Folks, it doesn't work to be a Christian alone. Now, I have a couple applications in closing that I want to give you. It's a godly thing to recognize that we need human help. Now, I know when I just said that, there's a lot of people that don't operate that way. Did you catch that? It's a godly thing to recognize that we as individuals need help. Listen, God never intended the Christian to live the Christian life on his own. What did God recognize with Adam? He needed a helpmate. He did. He needed it. And for the most part, we all need those. Because God never intended the Christian to live it alone. And that's why God gave us other Christians, so that we can go through it together. It's a godly thing to recognize that we need help. You know what? We live in a society and culture right here, that we try to live the Christian life for ourselves. You know, I'm not going to tell anybody about any needs. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm just going to do it myself. I want to tell you something. That's not what God intended. God doesn't intend it. You know, we need our brothers and sisters. We ought to be willing to say, listen, I am struggling. Would you please pray for me? We get scared to think, you know, when if we tell somebody, if right now I told you that I'm going through a tough time in my life, you would think, what? But you know what? It's probably true. But we look at other people and we say, they're not. He's got a smile on his face. Follow him home. And find out that they're going home from the church service weeping because they don't know how to make it through another day. Oh, but you don't know that because they're not doing it here. But you know what, from this perspective, it's not a godly thing to think that you ought to do it yourself. God didn't, if God intended it that way, I don't believe he would have made the church. I really don't. But he made the church for a purpose. That's so we can all get together and we can march on. You know what? There's a one-man army is not an army. Right? It's a soldier. To make an army, it's got to at least be more than one. We're God's army, and he's intended it to be more than one. So understand, you know what? We've got to sometimes be willing that we can use some help and not just be that lone soldier, a lone ranger that's going to conquer the world. Listen, it's not going to happen because God never made it that way. Listen to this. Second application, though. It's an ungodly thing. Please, everyone, listen to this. Number one, it's a godly thing to recognize that we need human help. You know, and let me say before I go on to the second thing, could Moses right then, when he was holding up that thing, could Moses, you know, when, you know, I can just picture Aaron and her trying to be heroes, and they come and they give him a seat, and he's like, what's that for? You know, and then, you know, he's holding this up, and then they come and they help it. They no, I want to do this alone. Don't touch me. Have you ever seen somebody do that? You know, they're trying to compete or they're doing something. No, I want to do this. Don't touch me. I want to get it. Moses received it. He sat down. He let him lift up his arms. Because it's not about Moses. Do you get that? It's not about Moses. And it's not about Aaron and her either. It's about God. So it's a godly thing to recognize that we need help. Number two, it's an ungodly thing to think that we can do our ministry and lives on our own. We should not expect others to do it on their own. Did you catch that? It's an ungodly thing to think that we can do our ministry and lives on our own. Therefore, we should not expect others to do it on their own either. So that calls us to do what? Number one, for me, accept help. Number two, be a help. Go find somebody else to lift up their arms, give them a seat, and say, let me take that for you. Let me help you. All through the scriptures, listen to this. All through the scriptures, we see the concept of teamwork. Always. Let's be a team right here at Faith Bible Church. Let's be a team. Father, I thank you so much for the scripture that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that we not be individual players. Individual players that play on a sports team cause the team to lose. Players on a team that are there for each other cause us all to win. God, would you help us? God, would you help us to recognize not our individual Christianity, but help us to recognize our team, our army. God, help us. Lord, help us to see this truth, that we begin to look at the ministry of our church as something that we do as a team, not on our own. Lord, I pray that we would go forward. No doubt, an army can defeat far more than individual soldiers. God, help us. Lord, there's a lot of work to do. Lord, I'm praying that you would help us as a team to go forward and see you do amazing things, and that we could see the Amalekites defeated. Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.